I wonder if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew 13. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's page 818. Page 818. When next we take up the book of Romans, we will consider what the Bible has to say about the Christian's relationship to the authority of government. This is what Romans 13 begins with. It's especially important for us to think about this topic, particularly given the fact that our government continues to adopt policies that fly directly in the face of Christian faith and teaching. I know that the hearts of many Christians, mine included, are grieved right now for our country. This 4th of July celebration has been bittersweet because of this. We love our country, but as Christians, we are being forced to reevaluate our place in it. All the more reason then for us to remember that we owe our allegiance first to a king greater than any earthly government, and we are citizens of another kingdom. Would you please turn with me to Matthew 13, and let's think for a while about the secrets of the kingdom. He was a pastor's son, a gifted musician. He went on to enter the ministry himself and to distinguish himself as a theologian. He wrote a famous book challenging the accepted stereotypes of Jesus as simply a gentle teacher of ethics. Albert Schweitzer, in his book, The Search for the Historical Jesus, proved that Jesus saw himself as the promised Messiah of Israel, that Jesus expected and predicted the kingdom of God to occur, to appear in his lifetime. But Albert Schweitzer was not a believer in Christ. He concluded that Jesus was wrong because the promised kingdom of God did not appear. Therefore, he said, Jesus could not have been the Messiah, and he most certainly wasn't divine, and therefore not to be worshipped. Schweitzer even went on to dismiss Jesus' ethical teachings. He said that Jesus' ethics only applied to a system, or rather an interim period, that was to occur before the kingdom appeared. And since the kingdom did not appear, Schweitzer said Jesus' ethical teaching was no longer relevant or valid. Acting on his own conclusions, Albert Schweitzer abandoned the ministry and theology. He studied and became a doctor of medicine and went to Africa, where he founded his famous hospital, quote, out of respect for all forms of life. Now, Schweitzer was right when he concluded that Jesus saw himself as the Messiah and predicted the kingdom. But Schweitzer was wrong in his understanding of the kingdom. Ironically, Albert Schweitzer overlooked Jesus' own teaching, or at least he misunderstood Jesus' own teaching about the nature of the kingdom. And so did most of those that Jesus preached to in the first century. In Matthew chapter 12, what had just happened is that the Pharisees, who held the leadership positions in the synagogues of Jesus' day, had loudly and publicly rejected Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. And they attributed his miraculous powers of healing to Satan. Jesus said that in doing this, they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and in rejecting him, they had committed the one unpardonable sin. Then, in response to this, in Matthew 13, Jesus started doing something that he had never done before. He started teaching in parables. A parable is a story with a point. It was a type of teaching used by many of the rabbis. When John's gospel described Jesus' teaching this way, he used a word meaning dark sayings or riddles. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the Greek word parabole. It means literally to throw beside. In other words, to put something beside something else in order to compare them. In this case, Jesus was placing certain things from the common experience of common people beside the idea of the kingdom of heaven in order to teach his disciples what the kingdom was really like. Because Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees and Albert Schweitzer and perhaps you and I as well misunderstood the nature of the kingdom in this present age. So Jesus set forth the true nature of the kingdom in a series of seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. And his stated purpose, from Jesus' own words, was both to explain the meaning of the kingdom to those who believe in him and to obscure, to hide the meaning of the kingdom from those who reject him. You can find this in verses 11 and 13. Even this was a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage. Look down at verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And here he's quoting Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, these parables really are dark sayings. When you speak them all together, they sound sort of like an ancient riddle, like the riddle of the ancient Sphinx. They sound like a mystery with clues to be solved by people who can understand their meaning. Listen to this summary. The sower sows the seeds. The wheat grows with the weeds. The mustard is the smallest of all the seeds. The leaven was hidden. The treasure was found. The pearl was bought. The net will be gathered. You need to understand that Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples. He was trying to prevent them from being discouraged when their expectations of the kingdom did not immediately come to pass. And these parables can encourage us as well and help us understand where we stand, where you stand in relation to God's kingdom if, as Jesus said, you have ears to hear. So let's look for a few moments at these parables of Jesus and see if we can discern from the things that Jesus said what are the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. The first is this: the sower sows the seed. This has to do with the word of the kingdom. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And this is one of those places where we don't have to wonder what the explanation is. Jesus gives us the explanation. So I'm going to read that as well, beginning in verse 18. First, in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, look down at verse 18, and you need to understand the first part was public. The second part was private, as the disciples asked Jesus to explain this. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The sower sows the seeds, the word of the kingdom. The ancient farmer threw seed from a bag, and he did very little or no plowing beforehand. If he did plow, the plowing wasn't very deep. So some of the seed would then land on hardened, foot-trodden paths that ran along the edge of the field. People would walk on these, and it would just beat down the earth and make paths. When the seed landed there, the birds had a feast. Some of the seed would land on what looked like good soil, but was just a thin layer of soil which covered up the underlying bedrock. This prevented the seeds from really taking root. Some of these seeds in other places began to grow but were strangled by thorns. And then, of course, some landed on good soil and produced a harvest. What you need to see is there were three kinds of failed crops: the hardened, the shallow, and the choked. And there were three kinds of good harvests: 30, 60, and 100-fold. The expected yield for a first century farmer was 10 to 1. That is, if you sowed one grain of anything, if you got 10 grains back, you were doing pretty good. So each of these harvests, 30, 60, and 100-fold, each of these was a wonderful harvest. Now the meaning, as Jesus explained it beginning in verse 18, is just this: you enter God's kingdom based on how you receive the word of God's kingdom. The key to someone entering the kingdom does not lie in the cleverness of the sower. The sower at first was Jesus. And then it was his disciples going out and sowing the word and passed on from them down through long centuries. Now it's us, if we're being obedient to Jesus' great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the key to someone coming into the kingdom is not in the cleverness of the sower, nor is it in the power of the seed. Because the seed is the same. It has the same power of life in it wherever it lands. No, the key to someone coming into the kingdom, the key is in the state of the soil, the state of your own heart. And the question you have to ask yourself: what is the state of your heart in response to the word of the kingdom, in response to the gospel of Christ? Is your heart hardened, or is it shallow? Is it choked off by the allure of this world? Or have you received the word? The sower sows the seed, first parable. The second parable: the wheat grows with the weeds. This has to do with the enemy of the kingdom. Once again, these first two are the longest sections I'll read. But we have Jesus' parable, and then we have his explanation of it. Let's take advantage of it. Verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now look down at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now notice the difference here. It's a little different from the first parable. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom, not the word of the kingdom, the sons, the children of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire. So will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The wheat grows with the weeds. Sometimes first century farmers had disputes with one another. And out of a spirit of revenge or retaliation, one farmer would come by night and take a bag of darnel seed and sow it into the field of the man that he hated. This was a devastating financial blow. And there were all kinds of laws in ancient times against this action. Well, why was it so harmful? Darnel was a weed that looked exactly like wheat until it matured, and it was poisonous to humans. Even when the harvest time came and you could finally tell the difference between the two, it was a laborious, time-consuming process to separate the good wheat from the poison weeds. And if anybody thought that some of your wheat might have poison in it, they wouldn't buy it anyway. This action often catastrophically destroyed a farmer's livelihood. Jesus said this was a picture of counterfeit Christians. He said, children of the devil that exist and grow side by side with the children of the kingdom. And this tactic by the enemy of God, the evil one, Satan, has proven itself over and over again as potentially devastating to the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus never called anybody a sinner. But the closest he came to it, he was devastating in his response to the most religious people of his day, which were the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. Again, I remind you, this was the Greek word for actor in a Greek play where the men would come out on stage holding a mask in front of their face in order to play a part. If they were a popular actor, there would be a trumpet flourish before you came out and then the audience would applaud you. And Jesus said, You religious hypocrites, you're like an actor playing a part with a mask. And you're waiting for the trumpets to flourish and everyone to applaud. And you're playing to the wrong audience. Jesus called them actors because they were just acting out a part. They were not really children of the kingdom. Again, these should make us ask questions of ourselves. Are you just playing a part? Are you simply a religious actor, or have you received from your heart? Have you believed in Jesus from your heart? Only you and God can answer that question. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that before the kingdom would be ushered in any kind of physical sense that they were expecting, it would be preceded by a time in which counterfeit believers would exist and grow side by side with real believers in Christ. The sower sows the seed. The wheat grows with the weed. The third parable, the mustard, is the smallest of all seeds. This has to do with the apparent insignificance of the kingdom. Look at verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." The mustard is the smallest of all seeds. Now, there's always some pin-headed, pencil-necked professor somewhere who's been educated beyond his intelligence, who takes great delight in pointing out that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds, that there are other seeds like the orchid seed that are much smaller. In other words, Jesus was wrong and he couldn't be the Son of God and you're all complete fools to worship him. That's the undertext there. But remember, Jesus was drawing his parables from common experience. He was talking to common people. He was not talking to scientists, nor drawing his illustrations from a scientific encyclopedia. To Jesus' hearers in ancient Judea and Galilee, the mustard seed was the smallest seed they were likely to handle. And this tiny seed would grow up into a shrub, sometimes to a height of 10 or 15 feet. That's not bad for an herb bush. And the birds would come and sit in its branches. In the Old Testament, a tree full of birds represented a prosperous kingdom. You find this in Ezekiel 17 and 31 and also in Daniel chapter 4. Now here's the point. The disciples were expecting the glory of Jesus' kingdom to be revealed at any moment. Jesus was telling them, don't be discouraged when instead it seems like it's only the 12 of you against the entire world. Or a little later on in Acts chapter 1, only 120 of you against the entire world. Even to this day, can we not as Christians feel insignificant and overwhelmed by this present godless world? Jesus is saying in this parable, don't be discouraged if you feel insignificant because you believe in me, obey my commands, and spread my gospel. It may be small in the beginning, but Jesus is telling us, wait till you see how it ends up. God always works where the seeds of his kingdom are sown, but never immediately. Never to order, and always in his time, not ours. The sower sows the seed. The wheat grows with the weeds. The mustard is the smallest of all seeds. Fourth parable, the leaven was hidden. This has to do with the growth of the kingdom. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, it's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, let me take just a side note here. I know that there are those that teach that leaven or yeast is always a symbol of evil in the scripture. But nobody that Jesus was preaching to owned a Scofield Bible. And the fact is that there were offerings such as the offering of first fruits that was supposed to be made bread with leaven. This is in Leviticus 23:17. To construe leaven or yeast as evil here would be to twist Jesus' words and violate the context, as John MacArthur put it. We need to remember that leaven or yeast was properly used by Jewish families all but 1 week out of the year. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus was addressing common people, not scholars who pondered biblical symbolism. What Jesus said here probably made every woman in his audience laugh out loud and their eyebrows go up, because 3 measures was an enormous amount of flour. It was nearly 50 pounds. It would have made enough bread to feed a small army. And yet, they all knew that even that much dough, a tiny amount of leaven, can eventually transform the entire thing. I don't know much about baking. So you do a little research. I got a wonderful picture here of some leavened dough. It looks gross. And this particular place offers you some classic fresh sourdough starter from a New England recipe that has been descended from ancestors that have been bubbling away right here in New England for over 250 years. Because apparently you make some, then you take a little bit of it, and that's your starter batch, and you keep it going. Generations of bakers, it says before you, have made wonderful bread with the same bubbling brew. Problem is, though, it can die. The way yeast spreads and multiplies is exactly how the gospel of Jesus is to spread and multiply. Bit by bit, particle by particle, from one person to another, from those with faith to those without faith. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Kneading a little bit of yeast into 50 pounds of flour would be hard work. And so is the work of the gospel. But again, Jesus is encouraging his disciples with this parable too. Just as leaven is alive, yeast is alive, and it will spread slowly, inexorably, with its own power and its own life, so too the gospel of the kingdom is alive, and when it is faithfully told to others by God's people, it will spread with the same power. This is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But a word of warning. Sometimes you can let the yeast die. It will no longer multiply. Any church that ceases to spread the gospel of Christ, any church that becomes inward focused instead of staying outward focused, any church that ceases to spread the gospel of Christ, not just from the pulpit, but in the lives and on the lips of its members, that church is in danger of dying, and sometimes is already dead. Sower sows the seed. The wheat grows with the weeds. The mustard is the smallest of all seeds. The leaven was hidden. Parable number 5, the treasure was found. This has to do with the joy of the kingdom. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. People in Jesus' day didn't have banks or bank vaults or safe deposit to keep their valuables in. So what they would do most often is take their valuables, place them in a clay jar, seal the jar up, and then bury the jars in the ground. Sometimes this was done in advance of a conquering army, in hopes that at some point in the future, the owner of the valuables could return and dig them up and reclaim what he had hidden in the ground. This is exactly what happened to the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you've heard of them. when that little shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave, heard something shatter, and then they discovered hidden in this cave all of these jars containing all of these scrolls and records, including scrolls of the Scripture. A copy of Isaiah 1,000 years earlier than any we had up to that point that was identical. Don't let anybody tell you Scripture has changed over the centuries. God has preserved His Word. But the reason they put those things in there is the Roman army was coming, and they were hoping they could come back and get these treasured documents, and they were never able to do it. But that's how they preserve their valuables. In Jesus' story, somebody, the owner of the field, didn't know what they had because they were selling the field. But this man somehow found what was hidden, found something that was hidden from others, and he was overjoyed by it. So many people never bother to look much into Jesus, into what he taught, into why he came, or what his death on the cross was really all about. They just seem to overlook him, to dismiss him as just not very important to their lives. But to those who find the treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ, you also find joy. Peter said, "He who had seen Jesus wrote to us who believed in him and had never seen him. He said, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So the sower sows the seed. The wheat grows with the weeds. The mustard is the smallest of all seeds. The leaven was hidden. The treasure was found. Sixth parable, the pearl was bought. This has to do with the worth of the kingdom. Look at verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, in the previous parable, the man stumbled across the treasure in the field. Here, the merchant is purposefully seeking goodly pearls, as the King James says. But both of these parables emphasize the incomparable worth of belonging to God's kingdom. It is worth all that we have and all that we are. Some things never change. In 1882, there was a man by the name of Charles Thomas Studd, S-T-U-D-D. He was an outstanding English cricket player. He had a bright future ahead of him. He was a son of a wealthy man. He looked to become even wealthier in his own right because then, as now, sports careers could be very lucrative. But then D.L. Moody came to England, and Charles' father was converted in one of Moody's meetings. Not long after that, the father invited a preacher to visit their home, and as a result, Charles and all three of his brothers were converted to Christ. And to everyone's great surprise, Charles almost immediately gave up his promising future in cricket to become a missionary. And even Christians were saying, but think what a platform you'd have. You could give a testimony as a famous person. And C.T. Studd responded, quote, "What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes face to face with eternity? I knew that cricket would not last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." Here is a man who sold all that he had to buy the pearl of great price. A man who understood the worth, the value, more than all that we have and own, of belonging to Jesus Christ and being part of His kingdom. The sower sows the seed. The wheat grows with the weeds. The mustard is the smallest of all the seeds. The leaven was hidden. The treasure was found. The pearl was bought. The last parable, the net will be gathered. This has to do with the separation of the kingdom. Look at verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People say, for crying out loud, it's the 21st century. People are sophisticated, and you're going to offend them if you talk about hell. But here's a little known Bible trivia fact for you. What person in all of the Bible spoke more about hell than any other person or writer? Jesus. Jesus told us this. How can we say we believe in Jesus if we just poo-poo what he had to say about this? Again, Jesus was pointing to the familiar. Fishermen in the Sea of Galilee, even to this day, will use a large circular net called a seine net, S-E-I-N-E. And they cast it into the waters from their boat and they drag it along the sea bottom for some distance. And it gathers in fish and creatures and boots and whatever else, sandals back in the day, I suppose. Then they draw it shut like a big bag. And they haul it ashore, and then the fishermen sit down, they open up the net, and they start the process of separating the good edible fish from the inedible and all of the junk that they gathered into. And the good fish were saved, but all the bad stuff they burned in a big bonfire. Jesus used this as a picture. There is a separation coming. It is yet future. But it may be closer than you think. And again, the question we need to ask ourselves, to which group do you belong? To those that the angels will gather into the kingdom of Christ? Or to those who will be cast into the furnace of God's judgment? This is why we need Jesus. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why it's important that Christ died for us. This is why Christ died for our sins, because the penalty for our sins is the judgment of God. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The question is, do you understand the kingdom? And will you not believe in and receive Christ the King? The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, is God speaking to your heart? Wherever the word of the kingdom is sown, God always speaks. God is always at work. Perhaps something in what you've just heard has prompted a response in your heart. Perhaps you sense that God is speaking to you about something. Tell him right now that you're listening. If you already know what it is that God wants you to do, respond to that. Maybe it's to put your faith in his son Jesus and be saved. You can't come into the kingdom without receiving the King. Maybe you've believed in him, but you've never taken that first step of obedience and been baptized as a public testimony of your faith in Christ. Maybe you've strayed away from the Lord and you need to come back. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's something you need forgiveness for. If you're burdened in some matter for yourself or someone else, it's time to pray. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear the words of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.